turn with me to the 113th Psalm, Psalm 113. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the Lord, the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raises up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. The longest book in the Bible is the book of Psalms, a hymn book. And how fitting that is. There are 9 Psalms that begin with Hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. And that end with Hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. The psalmist says, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. I find it intensely interesting that this psalm begins with the Lord and ends with a mention of a mother. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. This psalm, first of all, calls our attention to the majesty of God. It says, the Lord is high above all nations. And any time you begin to think that you're pretty important, just remember what it says in Isaiah 40. All the nations, it says, are in his sight as nothing, yea, even less than nothing. Sometime when you're feeling important, someone has said, put your hand into a bucket of water, down to the wrist, and pull it out fast, and the hole that is left is the measure in which you will be missed. You know, we have a great tendency to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And this psalm begins by calling our attention to the greatness of God, his majesty. He's high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? But his greatness does not consist simply in his supremacy. It consists in his matchless grace. He humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. It is a marvel, something that transcends our thinking, that God, being the God he is, should be interested in the most minute member of his creation. Said the Lord Jesus, not even a sparrow, the most worthless of birds, not even a sparrow falls to the ground without his notice. You remember Ethel Waters. She often used to sing on Billy Graham's programs. And the hymn that she used to sing and loved to sing, and we loved to hear her sing, was, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Ethel Waters was born because her mother was raped. And if her mother had practiced abortion, you would have never heard Ethel Waters sing, "His eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." He humbleth himself, it says, to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes. Think of the greatness of God who humbled himself. That's what the Lord Jesus, we read of him in Philippians 2. He humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And God has highly exalted him. And he's exalted him, it says, to be a prince and a savior. He raises up the poor out of the dunghills. Today has been set aside as Mother's Day. And I was interested to notice that God told Adam and Eve, "The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head." And it says, Adam called his wife's name Eve. He didn't call her wife. He called her Eve, which means the mother of all living. He called the first woman that came from the hand of God, the mother. The mother of all living. And every one of us here today can trace our roots back to Eve. Every one of us. The mother of all living. But the seed of the woman, not the mother, but the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. And you remember what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians? When God made promise to Abraham, he did not say seeds, as of one, when he said, "In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." He did not say seeds, he said, "of many." But seed is of one, and that seed is Christ. The most precious ornament, the most precious privilege that the woman has is being a mother. Let me read you a quote from Theodore Roosevelt, who was at one time the President of the United States. "When all is said, it is the mother, and the mother only, who is a better citizen than the soldier who fights for his country. The successful mother is of greater use to the community she occupies. If she would only realize it, she occupies a more honorable as well as a more important position than any man in it. The mother is the one supreme asset of the national life. She is more important by far than the successful statesman, the successful businessman, the successful artist, or the successful scientist." Tremendous statement. Many years ago, Queen Victoria was looking at this large company of men. And she turned to Benjamin Disraeli, her prime minister, and said, "Where did all these great men come from?" And he said, "From babies, Your Majesty." And the first teacher that the mother has, that the child has, I should say, is its mother. And what makes a mother's life worthwhile is not simply that she is God's means of bringing a life into the world, but what makes her life worthwhile is that her children come into the knowledge of God's salvation for themselves. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 it says, "She, the mother, shall be saved if they," her children, "continue in faith and holiness with sober-mindedness." Her life is worthwhile because she sees the fruit of her labor and the children that God has used her to bring into this world. We know we live in a day when many do not want children. Somebody once asked Clarence Darrow, he was an agnostic, what he thought about the idea of abortion. Well, he didn't think too much of it because he was a sixth child of his parents. And if they'd practiced abortion when number four came along, he wouldn't have had a chance. You know, in the Bible, it was considered an absolute curse not to have a child back in those days. And you read, for instance, of women like Rachel, the mother of Joseph, and she comes to Jacob and she says, "Give me sons. Give me sons," she says, "or else I die." And he said, "Don't come to me with that." He said he was angry. She came to him and said, "Give me sons or else he die." He says, "I don't make children." He says, "Take the matter up with God." The scripture says children are an heritage of the Lord. There are many unwanted children that come into this world, but there are no unplanned children that come into this world. Everyone is here by the grace of God. Nobody ever consulted you whether you would like to be born into this world. You didn't have an option in that matter. God, in His infinite mercy, has given to you the gift of life. And far greater than that, He has provided a means for your eternal salvation. Some people seem to think that, you know, you get married and it's just like you put 50 cents or something in the Coca-Cola machine to get a Coke. Well, it just doesn't happen that way. I was speaking at a conference some years ago with a young man who'd been married for 15 years, and he and his wife had wanted children very much. And after being married for 15 years, they learned the wonderful fact that a child was on the way. We read in the Bible of a man who waited, named Abraham. He told the Lord, he says, "Lord," Lord says, whoa. Says, "Abraham, I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward." Boy, Abraham just wrote out his check and cashed it at God's bank right away. He says, "Lord, if you're my shield and exceeding great reward, what are you going to give me seeing I go childless?" He says, "Lord, I want a baby." And the Lord says, "Abraham, I want to show you something." He took him out and he showed him the stars of the sky. Pointing up to the stars of the sky, he said to Abraham, "So shall thy seed be." And the Bible says that Abraham believed God. 11 years were to go by, and no baby. And Hagar, Sarah thinks about her, and she says, "Why don't you take Hagar to be your wife and have a child? We'll have a child through her, what they call a surrogate mother these days. Let's have a child through her." And that child was born. And you remember the rest of the story. I'm not going to go into that. But Sarah regretted jumping ahead of God. Then God came to Abraham, and he said to Abraham, when he was almost 100 years of age, 99 years of age, 24 years had passed since God had promised him that his seed would be as the stars in the sky. He'd been waiting all of those years. God came to him and said, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." You're going to get a baby. 25 years they've been waiting for this baby. And God named the baby before it was born. He said, "His name is going to be Isaac." And Isaac means laughter. Well, Sarah just laughed at the idea. An old lady like me having a child, that's a joke. And she laughed and laughed and laughed at the old idea. And then the day came when that baby was born. And she named him, in accordance with the word of God, Isaac, which means laughter. And she said, "God hath made me to laugh. But all that hear of it will rejoice with me." Not laugh at me. They'll laugh right along with me. You know, it's a joyous occasion when a baby is born into the world. It says, "He maketh the barren woman to keep house." The Old Testament is just full of illustrations of those who were barren, like Anna. We read of her in Samuel. She was praying for a child. And Eli thought that she was drunk, in the Lord's house and drunk on top of it. But she was in prayer. that God would give her a child. And she promised the Lord, Lord, if you'll only give me a child, I'll give him right back to you. That's what every mother should do. When God gives you a child, make sure you give it right back to him. Children are a heritage of the Lord. They're not ours to keep. They're ours in trust. When this child was given to her, you remember she named him Samuel. And Samuel means asked of God. Every time she called his name, she reminded herself that he was an answer to prayer. Asked of God, time to wake up. Asked of God, time to put your shoes on. Asked of God, get dressed. Asked of God, come to the dinner table. Asked of God, go to sleep. Every time she called his name, she reminded herself of the fact, for this child, I prayed, and God hath given me the petition. God answered her prayer. Jacob said to Rachel, don't come to me with that problem. I'm not God. Am I in God's stead? He said, you pray to him. The years went by, but the scripture says that Rachel prayed and God remembered Rachel. Pray. We should pray for our physical children. We should pray for our spiritual children as well. He maketh the barren woman to rejoice. The Lord Jesus said, you remember in the Gospel of John, that a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow. But when that baby's born, what a difference. Sorrow is turned to joy. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. What a royal welcome. Months and months, Mama's been preparing. She's been doing getting clothing ready, getting this and that ready for the arrival of that baby. And what a joyous day when a child is ushered into the home. Now, what I want you to notice in this passage is this. He, God, maketh the barren woman to keep house. He makes the mother to be a joyful mother of children. And I'll tell you how he does it. The Bible says that a disobedient child is a shame to his mother. But oh, what a joy it is to be able to look at those boys and girls that God has brought into your home and to say with John, greater joy, I don't know than this, than to see that my children are walking in truth. There's a joy and there's a blessing in that. Someone asked G. Campbell Morgan's sons, who was quite a famous preacher in his own right in England, who's the greatest preacher in your family? Because several of them were preachers. And everybody thought he would probably say G. Campbell Morgan. He said, the greatest preacher in my family, in our family, is my mother. I said at my mother's funeral this, that we had two preachers in our family, my father and my mother. My mother never got up on a platform to preach, but she preached. And oh, the tremendous influence. You can talk to men, and men don't talk about their fathers so much. You know what they talk about? They talk about their mothers. That's what they talk about. And the mother has a privilege that no one on earth has, save she. You know, it says in Titus that the older women, they're first of all to be exemplary in life themselves, and then it says they are to teach the younger women, this is what it says, to be sober, serious, in other words, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that if any obey not the word, may be won by the example of these godly women. I love the story of Susanna Wesley. She was the 25th child of her parents. and she had 19 children of her own. And after she had quite a number of her children, she read the story of some missionaries who were serving the Lord, and it so touched her life, she said, I'd like to go out on the mission field and serve the Lord. But she realized that with all that family, it was an impossibility. And she said, Lord, this will be my mission field. 19 children to work with. And Susanna Wesley has had more effect in the last 200 or 300 years in the history of the world than 99% of men that have ever lived. It has been said, and I think rightly said, that if John and Charles Wesley had not been saved and preached the gospel, the history of England would have been entirely different. There was a revolution in France. But there was no revolution in England. And the impact of the lives of these two men alone is felt to this day. No one knows the tremendous reach. You know, when that child comes into your home, you don't know whether he's going to be a John Wesley or you don't know if he's going to be an Adolf Hitler. You don't know. But God has placed that child into your home, and he's given you the privilege of seeking to raise that child for the Lord. He maketh the joyful, the mother, to be a joyful mother of children. There's a lot of heartaches, there's a lot of headaches with raising children, but there's a joy in seeing those children won to the Lord. The choir was singing a little while ago, a hymn that was written at the time of William McKinley's life. William McKinley was the President of the United States. He was a bachelor. He was assassinated. But while he was in office, first of all as governor of the state of Ohio, and later as President of the United States, he kept in close touch with his mother, constant communication with her. And the day came when she was very, very ill. And he had the presidential train all fired up, ready to go at a moment's notice. And he sent a telegram to the family back home, and it was just 5 words. Tell mother I'll be there. And someone picked that up and wrote that hymn that we heard. When I was a little child, I recollect how I would grieve my mother with my folly and neglect. But now that she has gone to heaven, I miss her tender care, O Savior, tell my darling mother, I'll be there. Tell mother I'll be there, in answer to her prayer. O Savior, tell my darling mother I'll be there. Maybe there's a man here this morning, or a woman, whose mother is in heaven. You're not ready to go. Can you say, tell mother I'll be there? You're not going to make it on the basis of the life that you live. There's only one way you're going to be there. It's on the basis of the fact that Christ died for sinners just like you and me. He's already made the way possible, and he says, I am the way. No man comes unto the Father but by me. What a glad reunion it's going to be someday for the children of God's children. To see those who've gone on ahead. We miss them now, but someday we're going to see our Savior and we're going to see those who preceded us in death. A young man who had been brought to Christ, to the singing of a hymn, was listening to that hymn being sung, Tell Mother I'll Be There. And as he heard that song being sung, he said, you know, mother's not going to be there because she's not saved. And he went to see his own mother and he told her, Mother, I'm ready to go and I don't want to know that you're going to be left behind someday. Maybe there's a mother here today and you can't say with assurance that you're going to be there. Tell mother. I'll be there. You know, there are many stars. I can't speak as a mother. I haven't had that experience. But you can't live in the world without knowing about mothers, particularly your own. And you think often, perhaps, of the pain and the sorrow and the heartache that you've caused your mother. And you wish that it could have been different, that you could change things, but you can't change the past. But I'll tell you this. You can come to Christ today, and there's nothing that would please your mother more than to know that you're a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Oftentimes your fathers may turn away from you, but you know, mothers stick through with you even though you make a mess of your life. You bring shame to your mother, a child left to himself. That should be a message to mothers here today, that perhaps the greatest abuse of children that we see today is not that children are unmercifully beaten, but that they're unmercifully neglected as far as the welfare of their souls are concerned. I wonder, mother, if in your home, daily you have prayer with your children. I wonder if in your home you daily read the Word of God with your children. You know, the years fly by so swiftly. As I look back on my own life, I'm just simply amazed at how short the time was that we had the children in the home. Some are still at home with us, unmarried, but just those years, they just fly so swiftly by. And it seems to me God says to me and to you, as the Lord Jesus said to Judas in a different connection, "What thou doest, do quickly." You're not going to have a chance to go back. And what a child learns in the first 4 years of its life are more important than anything else it learns in its life. If by the grace of God I can teach my child the one thing that God says the children to do, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. If I can teach them to be obedient, I am putting them in the path of blessing, because if they learn to obey me, how quickly they learn to obey the Lord. And that's what salvation consists of. It consists of confessing Jesus as Lord, throwing over the reins of your life to Him. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I was up in Albany, Georgia in January of this year. And I had dinner one night with a lady and her husband. They had 7 children, the 8th child on the way, and they were homeschooling their children, a very fine, godly Christian couple. Somebody had given her a bumper sticker, and I thought it was kind of good. It said, "Get a real job. Be a mother. Get a real job." Someone has written this: "Lord, I am satisfied tonight to be a mother in a world gone mad with hate. Here in the hour of earth's agony, I do not ask that I might do some great, magnificent achievement, bringing fame. I do not covet larger fields to roam. I only want to keep a light, the flame of God's love shining from a Christian home. I thank thee for the children. If the way should lead to heartbreak, grant me courage, Lord. I will remember that there was a day thy mother's heart was pierced too by the sword. Thy grace will be sufficient now as then. I am glad to be a mother, Lord." Amen. Shall we pray?